chapter 5, as we continue in our worship of our awesome God. In Burlington, we lived in a townhouse. We lived in a row house, or whatever you want to call it, and it was a great place. It was a great place to live. We had a playground, like, out front door playground. It was great for parents who had little kids. We would sit on our driveway and just watch our children play. It was fantastic. But one day we were sitting out there and we're talking with other neighbors and their children were playing at this little playground, this little park, and suddenly we noticed that one of our children was not there. And we thought, well, where is this child? And I'm trying to be very general in the pronouns that I'm using on purpose, because I only have three. So, but our child was gone. And, you know, you kind of go, oh, okay, where is this child? This child has a tendency to kind of wander off. They have a tendency to like to be around people, unlike their father. But he really enjoys being around people. And this is when he was maybe two years old, 3 years old. Suddenly we're looking around going, where is he? Where did he go? And then all of a sudden, you know the feeling in your heart, like, where's your kid? We don't know where a kid is. So we start wandering around the area, kind of looking the usual spots. He has a habit of actually going into people's homes at this time and just hanging out. So we went and talked to the people that he normally does, our neighbors, the people that we know, our friends, and we go, well, he's not here. I don't know where he is. Okay. So you start widening the circle, and you just keep going on and on and on, and we just could not find that child, no matter where they were. You could just feel the anxiousness that was beginning to come within our hearts, and we could not find him no matter how hard we looked. We really needed to find our child. And finding hope in suffering can often feel like that. You're searching and you're trying to find something, but you just can't seem to find it, or it's just out of reach. Finding hope in the midst of suffering can often feel like an impossible task. So let's read along with me Romans 5, verses 1 to 5. It's on page 549 of that blue Bible in the pew under the chair in front of you. So please follow along with me. This is the word of the Lord. It says this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Let me pray. Father, we just thank you for today and the chance we have to continue in our worship of you. We pray that you are indeed glorified. And Lord, there's no possible way that I can make this turn out well on my own. So by your Spirit, will you help me do that, Lord? Give me the words that are needed to say and give me the wisdom to not say what does not need to be said. And Lord, I just pray that you would be glorified. So by your Spirit, help me to preach this sermon with what is needed. Lord, please use this sermon to bring glory to your name, joy to your people, and salvation to the lost. And amen. In verses 1 to 2, we see how hope is rooted in peace with God. In verse 1, he says, therefore. That's a key word that we always need to look at. Therefore means it's tying us back to what was being said previously. So context is king when we're looking at the Bible. So we got to look at what was being said. Paul is building on what he has just been talking about with Abraham, being an example of what it means to be justified by faith. So in Romans 4, verse 16, he says this, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And then he moves on to this guaranteed in verses 22 to 25. He says this, that is why his faith, Abraham, was counted to him as righteousness, he says. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. The Apostle Paul is writing to a local church in Rome. That's why it's called Romans. If you're ever wondering where all those letter names comes from, it's because they're written to churches in those areas. And he continues on. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised him from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised up for our justification. So with that thought, Paul says, since we have been justified by faith. So to be justified is to be made right. It is a legal term, okay? It's like the idea of standing before a judge. You've committed a crime. You know you committed a crime. You sat through the whole proceedings, and the evidence is just up against you. You have no hope whatsoever of being found not guilty. You know that. Everybody knows that. The judge knows that, the jury knows that, your own lawyer knows that. It was like you're caught red-handed. And then you stand there, and then the judge comes and says those words that everybody says after he's proclaimed all of the evidence that has been said to you. And then he says, not guilty. And not because you are not guilty, because you clearly are guilty, but because somebody has paid the price for that guilt. That is what it means to be justified. Someone else has stepped in and taken your punishment. That justification, God, the righteous and holy judge, declares us righteous, not because we are, but because Jesus took our guilt and gave us his righteousness. We call that the great exchange. It is a legal declaration that changes our standing before a holy God who we cannot boldly approach his throne of grace at all without his grace and his mercy in our lives. So consider what justification has just accomplished, what Paul is talking about. It has given us peace with God. We have obtained access to the holy God, and we have now stand in grace. We can now boast in hope. Brothers and sisters, what kind of hope is that? And what does this bring up within you? What unspeakable, incomprehensible peace and hope does that stir up within your soul as you dwell upon what Christ has done for you? The work of God in the life of the Christian is something to dwell upon every day, every moment of every day. Romans 1, all the way to Romans 3 is very clear as it talks about the divine wrath of God and what human sin deserves. Our status before God is described as enemies. You, before God stepped in, you hated God. Every ounce of your being hated God. I don't care if people call you a nice person. You hated God with every ounce of your being. Every time you sinned, you proved that. And Romans 5 describes us as God's enemies. Enemies don't have peace with each other. We were so lost, we had no intention whatsoever of making peace with God. Romans 5, verse 10 tells us, for if while we were enemies, just let that sit in, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. For it is only through one person, Jesus Christ, that this peace is possible. The Christian, through faith in Christ, has peace. But what about faith? What does faith mean? Faith is about resting. It's not striving. It's not earning, but trusting in what Christ has done. It looks like a leaning in. It's a placing your full weight on Jesus, knowing he will hold you. It's not just believing the facts about him. There are many more people out there who are far smarter than anybody else in this room, including me, who can rattle off a ton more facts about Jesus. But it's about trusting him, not by admiring him. Everyone here in this room has chosen faith at some point because you're all sitting in a chair that you did not check out, by the way. You had faith as you sat down that chair would not collapse. You didn't look at the chair and admire it for its upholstery and its metal and its coloring and all that stuff. You trusted that chair and you sat in that chair. That's what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 2 verse 8 says that faith is a gift. But Paul isn't done describing what happened through justification. Verse 2, he comes along and he says this: through him we have also obtained access by faith. Through Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. It's like we're stepping in, like we stepped into something. We're completely immersed in it. It's like you go into the pool and you sink to the bottom and you're surrounded by water. You are standing in the grace of God. It is everywhere. This access is not something we've earned or achieved. It is a divine act of grace. That word obtained access carries a sense of being brought into the presence of a king. We have been introduced into a place of unshakable favor, and now we stand there, not tentatively, not temporarily, but firmly, because of Jesus, because of that justification, the faith. Faith is the instrument God uses, but it is Christ who opens the way. Faith is the open hand that receives the gift of God's grace. It doesn't earn or deserve anything. The Bible is very clear. We are justified through faith, not because of it. Faith is how we take hold of Christ, not what makes us worthy of him. Into this grace in which we stand, into this grace in which we now stand, outside of it, we stand condemned. Apart from the grace of God, what God has given through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, there is no peace with God. There absolutely is no peace with God outside of what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. We are utterly left exposed to the full wrath of holy God who created everything by simply a word. With no refuge and no hope. But for those who are in Christ, this grace is not temporary, it's not fragile, it is ongoing, it is unshakable, it is sufficient. It provides a shelter, favorable place to center our lives upon. If you are in Christ, grace is not just something you've received, it is where you stand. This is the grace that is greater than our sins. It is what the song, the old hymn talks about, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary Mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all of our sin. That's where you stand if you are in Christ. This is a grace that is not dependent upon our works, because if it was, it wouldn't be grace. But it was secured already by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who died and rose from the dead. This is a grace that is obtained only through resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, which means it also can't be taken away. And this is a grace that causes us to boast, as Paul continues on. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What is the result of this access that we have through faith in Jesus Christ? Is it not a strong and joyous confidence and a sure expectation of God's glorious goodness and favorable regard? The glory of God is the promise that all those who have believed in Jesus Christ will be glorified and perfected on that last day. We've sung about that this morning. The only thing worth boasting is the work of God in our lives that enables you to know a certain hope. This is a boasting that brings us to our feet and declares it with a loud voice. Look what God has done. And when Paul says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, he's talking about the future reality when we will see Jesus face to face. When the promise of Revelation 21 verse 4 is an eternal reality, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. It's a promise that one day we'll be free from all sin. I can't wait. Cannot wait. All suffering, fully conformed to the image of Jesus, and share in the fullness of God's glory. And that's not just some vague hope. It's not like hoping that your sports team's going to win something, especially if you're any sort of Toronto fan or Montreal. It's our guaranteed destination. It's a guaranteed destination if we're in Christ. Not only does the Christian receive forgiveness of sins, we receive the promise of the hope of the glory of God. And that's what Paul is talking about, is the outcome of our justification. And that's how Paul can say later, we rejoice in our sufferings. That is the conundrum of the world. The world does not understand that. How in the world could you possibly rejoice in your suffering? Christians struggle with that. It is because of what God has done through justifying his people through faith in Jesus Christ that his people are no longer at war with him. This peace is objective and unchanging because Jesus has secured it through his death and resurrection. And it is through the peace that we will see hope growing, even in suffering. Justification has results. Not only in your life, right? Galatians 5 is clear. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. So if you have been justified, it will show in how you act. Oh, man, I was watching a podcast. I'm not going to say who because there's a lot of swearing in it. But there was a Christian guy in it who was spent an hour sharing his testimony of how overnight God convicted him of his sin, how he repented of his sin, and everything changed in his life. There's things that he has to work on because sanctification is an ongoing process. But justification has results. He changed. He no longer cared about things like porn or gossip or cursing or any of those things. His desires changed. All because God had justified him. So justification has results, but it's more than that. Someone who has been justified not only has peace, but hope and joy. And this is not only a hope that causes God's people to rejoice in what is to come, but hope that grows through even the present trials and the sufferings of your life. So in verses 3 to 5, we see how rooted hope grows through suffering. In verse 3a, he says this, not only that, he says, but we rejoice in our sufferings. How in the world is it possible that we can rejoice in our sufferings? We need to also separate being, let's call it happy, and rejoicing and joyful. The word rejoice is the same word that we saw in verse 2. It means to boast or to exalt. And Paul is showing that our rejoicing isn't just future-oriented, it is present. We don't only rejoice in the glory that is to come, but we also we rejoice in the pain that we're walking through right now. Why? Because our hope is rooted in the unchanging peace we have with God through Jesus Christ. No matter how much of your circumstances that may shift in your life, there is one thing that will never shift. It is peace with God, if you are in Christ. It is an unchanging fact. Now, the primary suffering that Paul is talking about is probably suffering for Christ's sake. So we're talking about persecution, rejection, and loss that comes from identifying with Jesus. In this country, we are blessed. We don't struggle a lot with that, but we have brothers and sisters throughout the world that are. But the kind of suffering that costs you relationships, suffering that costs you relationships, reputation, or even the livelihood because of your faith. But does this only apply to that kind of suffering? I don't think so. If the gospel gives us joy to face persecution, how much more does it stabilize us in all of our other sufferings in life? Maybe sickness, loss, depression, weariness, death, or in any other feelings of hopelessness that you may have in this world. These aren't meaningless. Romans 8 talks about these things. He calls them the light and momentary troubles of this world. Through the gospel, we're invited to boast even in these trials, not because we enjoy pain, but because we trust the God who is using it to shape us for his glory. So not only can the Christian rejoice when reflecting on what God has done, but we can also rejoice in what God is doing. Even when it's hard to see, in the darkest of clouds, we will still see the deepest of mercies. Oh, Christian, why are you walking through life with a feeling of hopelessness? Is it not because you have lost your eternal perspective? Because you have forgotten who you are in Christ? Because you have forgotten what Christ has already won for you through his death and his resurrection? These are light and momentary afflictions. Not because they're not hard, but because what is to come is far better. So he continues on, verse 3b all the way to 4, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. I think we live in this world where our counsel to people when they're going through suffering is very, very worldly. It's usually like this: it's going to get better. Brothers, sisters, I've met with many of you guys. It's not getting better, and oftentimes it's getting worse. That is not advice I'm going to be giving to anyone. Like, what do I do with that? The person who's dying from pancreatic cancer, they're not getting better, at least in this world. But you know what they're doing? If they're in Christ, they're rejoicing the finish line. The finish line is getting closer, and they're praising God all the more. And it's going to be through pain, tears, doubts, all of those things. But then he comes along and he says, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. God's people don't rejoice because things feel good, but because they produce a step-by-step transformation that makes believers more like Christ. God's people don't rejoice because things feel good. We rejoice because our God is good all the time. And we have to remind ourselves of these things all the time, because I don't know about you, but I'm very fickle and I forget things all the time. And if you're one of those people that's like, I don't forget anything, I'm like, yeah, right. I'm finding I have to write down everything. I write down it all on my to-do lists, my calendars. How much more do we have to write down about the goodness of God every day? Because he's transforming us. He says this: suffering produces endurance. Paul begins by reframing suffering. For the believer, trials aren't pointless. Instead, they train us. The word endurance is talking about a steadfastness or preserving trust, the ability to remain under pressure without quitting. It's like muscles being trained through resistance. Our faith becomes more resilient through hardships. But it's also a reminder to us of how God justified us, because we know that God preserves his people. If you are enduring through the hardships, is that not a sign of the faith that God has given you? Because Philippians 1 verse 4 says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God does not stop something that he starts. He completes it. The ability to endure is a reminder of the future hope we have because we are enduring. And we can only endure by the grace of God. It is the grace of God that we can endure, but that endurance produces character. And the idea here is that tested endurance leads to proven character. It's like a gold refined by fire. And when you've gone through suffering and kept trusting God, your heart becomes shaped. It becomes more humble and more dependent, more like Jesus. It's not just about getting through hard times. It's about who you become in them. And when we become more like Jesus, guess what happens even more? We rejoice even more. You ever met those people and you're talking to them and you're just talking to them about life and how they're handling situations and whatever it may be? And they're like, man, either you haven't learned from all those hardships or you haven't gone through any. Because it should produce something within you. Because character, he goes on, and character produces hope. So as your character is shaped by endurance, your hope even deepens more. And you may be asking, why? Because with each trial, you've seen again and again that God is faithful. That builds a confident expectation that he will carry you through the next trial and ultimately into glory. This isn't wishful thinking. This is a hope tested by fire, grounded in God's past faithfulness. It's like a fire that forges steel. Suffering is the fire, enduring is the forging. Character is the strengthened metal, and hope is the confidence that the steel will hold because it already has. The God of hope has unlimited power, which has been given in the fact that faith has been counted as righteousness for all who believe in him who raised him from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And what kind of hope is this? A hope that does not put us to shame. This is a completing of a cycle of hope. This is a hard-won hope. This is a hope that won't disappoint. Faith in Jesus starts with this cycle. It starts with an initial hope and moves to suffering. Then it goes to endurance. Then it goes to proven character. And then it gets into enhanced hope. This is a hope that continually challenges us and reminds us of the future promises. If I am reminded of the future promises, what does that do to my motivation? How many of you are parents and you had to motivate your kid with a future promise of getting something? Guess what generally happens? It gets done, right? How much more should that happen for us? Does it not motivate me to daily faithfulness and hard work in the service of God and others? Why? Because he continues on. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts, we can don't just endure suffering, we grow through it. Each act of spirit-empowered endurance forms character, and each layer of proven character deepens our hope. And this hope isn't wishful thinking. It's anchored to the love of God. And how much does God love you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Or 1 John 4, verses 9 to 10, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. He literally absorbed the wrath that I deserved. That's how much he showed he loved me. And that's why we can be confident we will finish the race, because his grace is already at work in us. A loss of hope, at the end of the day, a loss of hope comes from a loss of eternal perspective. We've forgotten something. So when we are suffering, it is not a threat to our hope. It is the environment where hope matures, and God uses those hardships. I praise God that our suffering is not pointless. God uses our hardships to produce endurance, character, a tested, lasting hope. our hope will not disappoint because the Holy Spirit pours God's love into our hearts. So I'm not usually the external freaking out type of person. This is probably as dynamic as I get on a daily basis being up here. You can ask my family. I tend to stay pretty calm, at least on the outside. But there was this moment I was frantic because I couldn't find my child. I looked everywhere. We were looking. I looked all up and down the streets. And then I started thinking, okay, maybe we'll... And worst case scenarios start going through your mind, right? Like, shoot, did someone take him? And you just keep going. I kept looking. You know, circles start going out. I start moving down the streets. I go into the streets, and I'm walking down the street, and I could hear kids playing, and I'm like, what is going on? So I go over, and there's a mom outside of her front door, and I'm going, have you seen this little kid, blonde hair? And she goes, yeah, she's in my house playing with my kids. And I thought, what a kid. You're giving me a heart attack here. I think I lost about 10 years of life. You know, eventually we did find him a couple rows down, and inside that house, I couldn't imagine, you can't imagine the peace and the relief and the joy that I felt at that moment of time once I found that kid. That's what finding hope in our suffering feels like, except, here's the big except, it's not an impossible task because in Christ, we don't have to go searching for it. It's already been secured. For the Christian, hope in suffering isn't wishful thinking. It's a sure and steady hope rooted in the gospel, anchored to the peace we now have with God through Jesus Christ. For those who know me, you know I have to keep my cynicism in check. I have to, because cynicism led unchecked cynicism is a sin. It's a sin because it doubts that the future can be good even when God says otherwise. But the Christian is the eternal optimist. I'm not talking about that person that's always like, you know, oh yeah, you know who you are. You're like that person that's always happy. I'm like, calm down, okay? But the Christian is to be an eternal optimist, not because we ignore reality, but because we have a hope that is grounded in something greater than our circumstances. Hope is confidence in a better future. That's what hope is. The problem is we often confuse wishful thinking with true optimism. We base our hope on this life alone, and when things fall apart, so does our hope. But the Christian is the optimist because our hope is rooted in the peace we have in God through Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. And that, brothers and sisters, makes our hope unshakable. Life may be hard now, and I'll be honest, it might even get harder. But we don't lose heart. Our hope will not put us to shame. So the main point is this. Hope that endures suffering is rooted in peace with God through Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Hope that endures suffering is rooted in peace with God through Jesus Christ. Outside of Jesus Christ, any hope that you have is wishful thinking. Hope is confidence in a better future. And in Christ, we've been promised the ultimate future, glorification and perfection at the last day. And that hope is present even in the darkest valleys, in the deepest of trials, the hardest of losses. But listen, biblical hope doesn't guarantee a positive outcome in life. What it does guarantee is that God will be with you in those trials. And that whatever he doesn't fix now in this world at this moment of time will be far outweighed by the glory that is to come. There's a light and momentary suffering, as Romans 8 verse 18 says. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing. He doesn't even compare it with the glory that that is to be revealed to us. Paul's in prison. He's going to die. Get his head chopped off, according to church history. Paul Tripp says it this way. Many people measure God's goodness by their level of personal happiness and their physical, external, and immediate circumstances. It is hard for them to imagine that God could be good and not give them their piece of the good life. Let me say this with all love. If you've lost hope, you might be operating with a vague optimism rather than a gospel-rooted certainty of hope. But the Christian doesn't have to cross their fingers and hope to die. And hope for the best, let's say that. Or hope will not. That's a command. It's a promise. It will not put us to shame. Because it's been sealed by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. John Krotz puts it this way. If your self-made reasons for hope are insufficient to survive the storm, your hope is really just wishful thinking. No amount of wishing well helps you cross the ocean. You know how often we say things like, I hope things turn out okay. I hope this won't be as bad as I think. What we need to start saying to ourselves is, I know God's got a purpose. I know he's good. I know he saved me even though I didn't deserve it. I know I've been justified by the blood of Christ. I know. The believer, hope isn't based on possibilities or feelings. It's based on peace with God. And that peace isn't something you earn. It is a gift that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. As the old hymn says, my mom reminded me of this morning, my hope is built on nothing else than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. So, if you're feeling hopeless today, let me just flat out ask you, what are you focused on? Because to focus on Christ is to be reminded daily that you do have hope, because you have peace with God, and therefore a living hope that no trial can undo. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as 1 Peter 1 says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded. I'm not guarding it. God's power is guarding it. The one who created the world is guarding your hope. Is that going to go away anytime soon? No. The answer is no. Guarded through faith for our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So here are five practical ways to find hope in suffering as we think about Romans 5, verses 1 to 5. Here they are. Number one, preach the gospel to yourself daily. I was thinking about this. Man, I think I say this in every sermon. That's the only thing I know. That's the only I don't know what else to give you. If there's anything else that's worth it, it's not working. Preach the gospel every day. Remind yourself every day that you have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Hope isn't rooted in your feelings, your circumstances, or your performance. It's rooted in a finished work. When Jesus died, he said, "It is finished." Finished. Let your hope rest not in how you feel today, but in what Christ has already done and secured for you forever. The second one is this: pray with honesty, not pretense. Be honest in your prayers. You think you could lie to God? How many of us act like we come to God? I'm going to rant for a bit. We come to God like we come to each other. When I come and I say, "How was your week?" and you say, "It was good." And how many times do we come to God and say, "God, thanks for the good week," but really we're not feeling like it was a good week? How often do we treat God like we treat our other fellow members, which we literally just lied to? Be honest. Bring your pain, your questions, your fears to God. Don't sanitize your suffering before coming to Him. Romans 8:26 reminds us the Spirit helps us in our weakness even when we don't know what to pray. God isn't asking you to hide your tears. He's inviting you to bring them to Him. The third one is this: look back at God's past faithfulness. Biblical hope looks forward, but it's strengthened by looking back. Reflect on how God has carried you before. And if you can't remember that, open the Bible. Start in Genesis. Reflect on how God has carried you before. Remember how He's shown mercy, how He's comforted you, how He's kept His promise. Hope grows when we connect the dots between God's past faithfulness and His future promises. The fourth is surround yourself with gospel-speaking people, not people that keep telling you it's going to get better. And if you are all that person, repent of that and move on. I refer you back to number one: preach the gospel. Don't suffer. Please don't suffer in silence. Invite others into your pain and people who will remind you of what's true and not just what feels real. I've learned to ask many times when someone comes to me and says, "Pastor, I feel dot, dot, dot." I say, "Is that real? Is that reality? Is that true? I do know what is true. And I'm pretty sure that contradicts your feelings. So let's get back to what matters." God often brings His comfort through His people. Don't isolate, draw near. And oh, how we need to be these types of people. Fifth and last one is this: fix your eyes on eternal inheritance. Meditate on passages like 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. Revelation 21, in Christ, your future is secure, even if your present is painful. Remind yourself of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Eternal glory doesn't erase our suffering, but it does outweigh it. Hope that endures suffering is rooted in peace with God through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we praise You for the peace and the hope that we have through Jesus Christ, hope that endures even in sufferings. We confess that too often we place our hope in things that cannot hold the weight of our souls. Forgive us of doubting Your goodness or seeking peace apart from You. Thank You that through Jesus Christ we stand in grace and are never put to shame. And teach us to wait on You, not with fear or doubts, but with confidence rooted in Your grace. And let our souls find rest in You alone, for You are our rock and our salvation. Now send us out as people who wait on You with confidence and who carry this hope to a world that is desperate for peace. Let our lives declare that our souls wait for You alone, our refuge, our salvation, our glory. In the name, the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.